During these summer Sunday mornings, I want us to concentrate our thinking upon the theme, Who Jesus Is. It would almost be unnecessary for me to point out to you the relevance or importance of the theme, because the Christian message, the Christian gospel, is good news about Jesus, who he is and what he has done. And the Christian life is a life in which we are being transformed more and more day by day to be like Jesus. The Christian's great ambition is that he might know Jesus in all the fullness of who he is and what he has accomplished in this world. And therefore the theme is one which is highly relevant for all of us as we gather together on these Sunday mornings. For the answer to the question, who is Jesus, I want us to turn to these great statements that Jesus himself makes in John's Gospel, which you have noticed, I'm sure, from time to time in reading John's Gospel, which are a revelation of himself. Again and again, as he teaches the people about himself, he says, I am, and makes some unique claim about himself and who he is and why he has come. I am the light of the world, he says. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the vine. And so often Jesus comes to the disciples and to the people whom he is teaching with these great claims in the context of some miraculous work that he has accomplished, a sign to reveal to them who he is. So when he says, I am the light of the world, he gives sight to the man who is blind. When he proclaims, I am the resurrection and the life, he raises Lazarus from the dead. And you find the context of so many of these great claims of Jesus is one of the great miracle signs of Jesus. And I want us through these Sunday mornings to look in some depth and detail at the significance of these claims, all with the view that we may come to know who Jesus is, what it is that he reveals of himself in this gospel which is written specifically in order that we might come to believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the first of them to which we come this morning is that amazing claim which Jesus makes in John chapter 6 and verse 35, which is in a sense our text this morning. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. The whole passage is, of course, a remarkable illustration of how Jesus so often took the simple, everyday things of life, and through them, he began to speak about the deepest things in our experience. He does it with the woman at the well of Samaria who comes for water, and through the medium of water, Jesus speaks to her about how her thirst can truly be satisfied, and she can have a well of water springing up within her. And he does it here in this situation as we turn to this particular chapter of John's Gospel this morning. There is a framework in which this claim of Jesus is found. I am the bread of life. And it's important for us to grasp this that we may see it in its context. The framework is that there is a setting for these words of Jesus within this sixth chapter of John. Secondly, there is a substance in them that we need to explore together. And thirdly, there is a sequel to them, which it's important for us to grasp. And so I want us to look at the setting, first of all, then at the substance of this claim, and then at the sequel which follows. First of all, the setting of these words is really in a threefold scene. First of all, in the miraculous provision by God of food for the multitude. Now, of course, that has an immediate history just before these words of Jesus, when he fed the 5,000, the multitude, upon 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But there is a greater background and setting historically, not just in Jesus' feeding of the 5,000, but in the way that the Jews remind Jesus of how God fed his people in the wilderness. They point out to him in verse 31, for example, "Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." And they quote from Exodus 16:4. Now Jesus immediately draws them on a little as they ask him for a sign. As I was saying, it's an astonishing thing that they should say to him, "What sign will you give us that we may believe in you?" And he had just fed this great multitude. But they say, "Our fathers ate manna in the desert. What sign will you give to us?" And Jesus immediately spots 2 errors which they have made, both in viewing his feeding of the 5,000 and in the feeding of the people of God in the wilderness. The first is, it was not Moses who gave their fathers that bread. It was God. Notice in verse 32, Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven. It is my Father." In other words, that was God's bread. And the second error is that that was not the true or real bread that their fathers ate in the wilderness. It was only a sign or symbol of it. And so he says in verse 33, "The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven." And what they are doing, you see, is making the same mistake about Jesus' provision of bread for the multitude as they made about their fathers eating manna in the wilderness. What is it that Jesus is saying? He is saying, you cannot see beyond the physical. When their fathers ate manna in the wilderness, they did not see beyond the sign to what God was saying to them, which was that he was the one who was gloriously able to provide for all the needs of his children in their journey through this world. And they murmured against him. Now Jesus says, you're making the same mistake here. And so the second element in the setting of these words is that Jesus exhorts them to seek for food that will meet more than their physical need. In verse 27 of John 6, "Do not work for food that spoils or perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." If you notice back in verse 26, you will see what Jesus is burdened about. "I tell you the truth, you are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." What's Jesus' real burden for these people? It is that they have become utterly, and it seems almost incurably, materialistic. Their whole life, all their horizons are bounded by the physical and material. And Jesus says, do not labor for the food which perishes, but labor for that food which endures. Now, it's not that they were not interested in Jesus. But you notice the really alarming thing in verse 26. They are interested in Jesus not for what he intends to give to them, but for how they can use him for their own ends. Let me pause there for a moment, my dear friends, and say to you, that's a religion all on its own, you know. And it's a frightening religion. And it's the more frightening because it can be dressed up in evangelical clothing. That our interest in Jesus is to get him to do for us what we want, to fit into our plans. He says, you have come to me and are looking for me, not because you saw the signs and want what I have to offer to you, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. And the one thing that they were ignoring, and which was the real ache in the heart of Jesus, was what God spelled out to Israel in Deuteronomy 8 and Jesus spelled out to the devil in Matthew 4. Man shall not live by bread alone. And so Jesus urges upon them that they will seek the food which will meet more than their physical need. It really is a terrible peril when people's horizon is bounded by the physical and material. And we live in a world very like that today. And one of the gravest dangers, and it's a danger that every one of us is in some sense liable to fall into, is the danger of fitting God into that materialistic realm of life and our way of thinking, so that our ultimate end is really to use God for our material interests. Isn't that perhaps why so much of our praying is concentrated on the obtaining of material things and on God satisfying certain needs that we see? Now Jesus urges them. Here's the third area in the background, you see. One of the great problems of these people was that they were spiritually needy, but they weren't spiritually hungry. And they say to Jesus, Lord, give us this food, they say. From now on, verse 34, give us this bread. But Jesus recognizes that the bread they want still is the physical bread. They were spiritually needy, desperately needy. But they were not spiritually hungry. And to be spiritually needy without being spiritually hungry is not a sign of self-sufficiency. It's a sign of spiritual sickness of a serious order. One of the evidences of health from babyhood onwards is appetite, isn't it? Doesn't the doctor say to you when you go to see him, how's your appetite? Are you eating all right? Haven't eaten a thing for months, doctor. You say, well, that's really very serious, isn't it? But you know what I mean. May I press the application of this upon us this morning and ask you, do you know what it is to be spiritually hungry? Oh, I don't mean that God would supply you with things. What I mean is to be truly spiritually hungry. Now, part of the point of the miracle was undoubtedly to awaken a spiritual hunger in these people by a display of God's lavish goodness. And as he displayed his grace to them by supplying them so bountifully with bread out of almost nothing, what Jesus is doing is seeking to awaken in them a hunger for the bread of life, for that spiritual food that he longs to feed them with. Sometimes God does the reverse. Sometimes he takes away the things that are essential in our view in order that we might develop a spiritual appetite. But it's a disturbing thing when neither the goodness nor the disciplines of God send us hungering after him. Now we need to talk about ourselves this morning and about how we respond to God's word in this whole area. Do you really know what it is this morning to be hungry for spiritual food, for the bread of life, for the food that is eternal? Do you know what it is to be hungry for something that nothing else in the world can satisfy? Except Jesus. Because that's the real evidence of spiritual health, you know. The evidence of spiritual health is not that you are spiritually satisfied. It is not spiritual attainment either, really. It is spiritual hunger. I wonder if you know something of the reality of this morning and are able to say, I hunger and I thirst. Jesus, you my manna be. Because that's an evidence of spiritual life. Or could it be that Jesus is looking into your life this morning and saying, do not labor for the food which perishes, but labor for that food which endures to eternal life. That's the setting. Here's the substance of these words. They contain both a remarkable claim and a remarkable promise. The essence of the claim Jesus makes in verse 35, I am the bread of life, is very simple and yet quite astonishing. What he is saying is that what bread is to the body, Jesus is to the soul. Just as bread, that is food, is indispensable for the body, for physical life, so Christ is indispensable for our spiritual life. That is, for life in relation to God, the life which is uniquely what man was created for. And Jesus says, as bread is to the body, so I am to your soul. Therefore, when this hunger begins to appear, when the first evidences of it arise in our lives, Jesus says, I am the bread of life that satisfies your soul. And the precise answer to that other hunger is in Christ. Now, the specific basis of that claim that Jesus makes lies in two things. First, in the dignity of his person, and then in the nature of his work. Do you notice how he describes himself in his person? In verse 33, the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And in verse 38, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And verse 50, But there is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. And verse 51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. And so it goes on to the end of the passage. Now what Jesus is saying is simply this, that he is the bread of God because he has come down from God. The reason only he satisfies the longing soul, the reason only he meets the needs of the deepest hunger of our lives is that he has come down from God. He is God's bread. He is heaven's provision for that deepest need in the human heart. Now, this is precisely why multitudes in the modern world who have everything are desperately needy, hungry, dissatisfied people. If you find somebody in a starving world like Ethiopia, it would be ludicrous to give to him a Rolls Royce to drive in, or a palace to live in, or scintillating friends to amuse him. What that man needs is bread. And my dear friends, all over Glasgow this morning, and all through our nation and right round the world, there are people who are seeking to satisfy their soul on these husks that our godless, secular, material world is providing for them and setting before them as though it were the answer to the needs that cry out from the depths of their being. While I was in America, there were two people, athletes of the highest standing, who died in that 1 week through cocaine poisoning. Now, why had they turned to cocaine? Two of their friends spoke on the television one night about the reason behind this. They had achieved fame. They had achieved fortune, vast sums of money, everything that money could buy. And yet there was something, one of them said, a nagging, unsatisfied need. And what did he say? Well, they said, here in the drug scene you'll find the answer to that. And the next scene, you watched him being carried out into the ambulance, dead. There are multitudes in our modern world who have all kinds of drugs, perhaps not so dramatic as these, but they are all substitutes for the bread of God who came down from heaven. But you notice the other thing that's in the substance of these words. Jesus goes on to speak not only of who he is, come down from God as God incarnate, but what he has come to do. In verse 51 of chapter 6 of John, he says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Now, how is he going to satisfy that deepest hunger of the human heart? If a man eats of this bread, he will live forever. What is this bread? Listen, this bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And they said, grumbling among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. What does he mean? Well, he means that he becomes bread for the hungry souls of needy men and women by giving himself, by becoming broken bread himself on the cross, by pouring out his life's blood. It is at Calvary
that this bread of God is to be found. It is there that the souls of men are to be fed and satisfied, in Jesus crucified for me. That's what Jesus is saying.
And the substance of this claim is that it is Jesus come from heaven to give himself as a sacrifice for sin on the cross. It is he who is the bread of God that our souls need. And it is an astounding claim that whatever the deepest need of the human heart, it is all met in one person, and that's in Jesus. That's the remarkable claim. Now the remarkable promise that is the other half of the substance of what Jesus is saying. And it's simply this. It is that whoever comes to him will never go hungry. And whoever believes in him will never be thirsty. Now, hunger and thirst are not pleasant sensations. They are, I suppose, the conscious awareness of unmet need. And Jesus gathers all this together and says the only place where all the unmet needs of sinful man can be perfectly and eternally met is in me. Now, to whom is the promise given? Who are its recipients? Well, in verse 35, he gives us the answer, again with great simplicity. He who comes to me and he who believes in me. Now, the one interprets the other. Believing in Jesus is coming to Jesus. And coming to Jesus is believing in Jesus. When we believe in him, we come to him. What happens when a child comes to its father? The child turns from everything else that it is doing and it walks towards his father and casts himself upon him. It is Spurgeon, I think, who says, what Jesus is saying is that with the feet of the soul, we leave all else that we have been trusting in and we go to Jesus and say to him, you are the bread of God. Feed me till my want is o'er. Now that is what saving faith means. It means to leave everything else that I have ever trusted in and to come to Jesus and to Jesus alone, the crucified Son of God, and say, make yourself to be my food, my nourishment. Feed me on Jesus. And Jesus says, whoever comes to me, whoever believes in me, and then just in case it's still not clear, do you notice in verse 51, he actually uses another figure to clarify it further. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If a man eats of this bread, he will live forever. Now, you will notice the simplicity of the illustration. The only way that bread nourishes you is if you receive it into yourself. So coming to Jesus, believing in Jesus, and receiving Jesus all interpret one another. And what do you do with bread? You take it into yourself. You don't view it or admire it or believe in it merely, but you receive it, you take it, you absorb it into yourself. Now this is precisely the point, you see. There are so many people who have never truly known what it is for themselves to receive Jesus Christ. They may have admired him. They may have been deeply impressed by him. But they have never really engaged with God's offer of mercy and received Jesus Christ into their lives. That's the substance then. Let me point to you briefly as we close the sequel of this whole incident and teaching. There is a sequel amongst the Jews. You will notice in verse 41 at this, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" They say, "We have got him all intellectually worked out. We understand all about this Jesus. We have our own intellectual explanation of him." And Jesus says to them, "What is keeping you from coming to me is not intellectual ability, but spiritual inability. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Now that's a universal truth that we need to learn. You are dependent on God drawing you to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the place where that happens, do you notice? It's really important to notice it. The place where that happens is when men sit at the feet of God, humbly learning from him. Verse 45, it is written in the prophets, "They will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me." Now, my dear friend, let me tell you what that means. And it's really important to grasp this. While you are the proud, upstanding 20th century independent man looking upon Jesus as somebody you are judging, you will never, never be drawn to him. It is not until you are ready to come and humble yourself before God and his word and say, "Teach me, O God, the way in which my soul will be satisfied," that you will come to him. But you notice also there's a sequel amongst the disciples in verse 60. "This is a hard saying," they said. "This is hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Now, I think it was not so much hard to understand because it really was quite simple, as you would see. The teaching is really simple. What was hard about it was this. What Jesus is speaking about to them is a Christ-centered life. "I am the bread of life," he says. "It is in me that all your soul's needs are found. I am the one who alone is able to meet your needs, so you need to make me everything to you." That is a life that finds all its satisfaction and all its sustenance in Jesus. And that was the stumbling block. And I think that's why Jesus goes on to say to them, "You stumble at that." He says, "What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before?" That is, to a place of unique glory and honor at the right hand of the Father. Heaven, you see, is a Christ-centered place. Our lives are designed by God to be Christ-centered lives. And from that time, verse 66, many of them dropped out. They went back. They were heard of no more. That still happens today. What I want to ask you this morning is this. Does your life proclaim to the world that Jesus is the source of all your satisfaction. That though everything else were stripped away from you, you would still be wealthy, because Jesus is the bread of life on whom your soul feeds. Is that what your life proclaims to the world? Because that's what draws people, you know, to inquire after Jesus. And Peter says, Lord, to whom else can we go? When he asks, will you go away too? He says, to whom else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. But do you really believe that Jesus is the bread of God come down from heaven? And does your life proclaim it? I'm feeding on the living bread, we sing. I'm drinking at the fountainhead. Well, are we? Let's pray together. Father, we bow with various needs before you this morning. But how we thank you that every single one of them is met in Jesus. And we pray that you will draw us with a great God-given hunger to him this morning. We ask it for his name's sake. Amen.